In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Tonight we stand on the cusp of a new day, a day of hope and joy, a day of clarity and faith. Over the past 6 weeks, we've been living through the season of Lent. It's been a time of reflection of our own mortality and our relationship with God through the life and death of Jesus Christ. The world today is in many ways completely different to the world Jesus knew, but in some ways not that different at all. Human nature has hardly changed since all those years ago. Many people in the world still put themselves first rather than putting their neighbour first. God, for many, is a mythical or an absent figure, completely irrelevant to the lives, so they feel. For Christians, we continually reflect on our human nature and seek a life that models itself on the life of Jesus and his teachings, loving our neighbour as ourselves and caring for this broken world. The darkness and solemnity of Good Friday gives way this night to the joy and the brightness of Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. Jesus rose to defeat death, as Peter says, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. The joy that we feel tonight and the joy we will experience in the coming days and weeks as we celebrate this annual feast of Easter should be infectious within our families and our communities. But like much of life, this joy is not shared by all. For many people live their lives perpetually in a Good Friday sadness. As preacher William Sloane Coffin declared, we live in a Good Friday world. There are many that suffer the indignity of poverty, illness or incarceration. Others suffer the pain of grief, mental illness, addiction and violence. When we look around at our world, it really does resemble a Good Friday world. No one really wants to stay in this world as the power of pain and suffering wears on the body, mind and soul. The suffering and pain that surrounded Jesus in the last few days of his life was so great it drove away his disciples and those that had been closest to him during his ministry. Despite Jesus repeatedly telling his disciples that he would die, he would rise again, they were still unable to comprehend that their beloved teacher was to face death. It's not uncommon for us to react the same way and to recall only the bitterness and agony of painful periods of our life and to blank out all that might seem hopeful. The mind is a powerful component of our human selves, and memories can be locked away inside of it for great lengths of time. Eventually, we need to process the pain and grief of past events to move into a more hopeful future life. One of the fascinating things about the brain is its ability to store memories that we can recall at later dates to help us better understand some part of our lives. But trauma often results in suppressed memories. It can take a great deal of personal work to overcome the mind's response to trauma and unlock those dark memories. To lose our memories is to just diminish our humanity. We all have experienced significant moments in our lives that remain crystal clear and can be recalled, no doubt, in seconds. Many of you could tell me what clearly you were doing at 8:45 a.m. on September the 11th in 2001. Likewise, if you're old enough, you might recall where and when you heard the news that President Kennedy had been assassinated, or what you were doing when you heard that a young gunman had murdered young children and teachers at the Sandy Hook Elementary School. Maybe it was a great sporting event that triggers an immediate recall. If you're a golf fan, maybe it was when Tiger Woods won his first Masters title in 1997. Or a Mets fan when the amazing 1986 team won the World Series. We also have significant events in our personal lives that we can recall at a moment's notice. The birth of a baby, the death of a parent, major life milestones and so on. Each of these memories are stored in our brain for later recall. Imagine then, if you will, being a disciple of Jesus as he walked the hill country of Judea, the shores of Galilee, and the urban centres of Jerusalem and Capernaum. The chosen 12 were closer to Jesus than almost anyone else, and were witnesses to the significant events in his life, the feeding of the 5,000 from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, or Jesus walking on water, or the blind receiving their sight. Each event would have made a significant memory for the disciples, especially for Simon Peter. Simon Peter could be regarded as first among equals. He was the first to declare that Jesus was in fact the Messiah of God. He was one of 3 that witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus, and he walked on water one night until his fear overcame him. He resisted Jesus' attempt to prepare his disciples for his death, but Jesus dismissed him by calling him Satan. It must have stung Peter and left an indelible memory. Finally, Jesus predicted that Peter would deny even knowing him, much to the dismay of Peter. But as we know, fear again overtook him, and under personal pressure, he denied knowing the very friend and teacher that had completely transformed his life. We might closely identify with Peter if we are to be honest about our own lives. He tried to be good and to provide for his friend. He tried to protect Jesus, knowing he was the Messiah. In the end, though, fear and doubt overcame him. He must have been perplexed as he tried to reconcile all that he knew about his experience over the past 3 years and his knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah of God with the fact that Jesus had been crucified and had died. We may be like this, as I said. We try to be strong and to protect our friends and, in the case of our faith, to give true witness to how Jesus has worked in our lives. We also, though, can succumb to fear and doubt. And with the pressure and perplexity of the world bearing on us, we can deny the very thing we know to be true and right. The mood in Peter's house must have been somber on that Sabbath day, as he sat with the other disciples after the death and burial of Jesus. In any house of mourning, there are those that become immobilized by the weight of grief, and those that busy themselves with the necessary tasks of the day to keep themselves occupied. The women needed something to do and were up early the next day and went to the tomb with purpose. It was the women who experienced the open tomb and the angels who reminded them that they had already been told that this would happen. Then they remembered. The whole movie of Jesus' life with them probably sped before their mind's eye. Of course, it all made sense now. When the women went back to the house and spoke to the disciples of their experience and witness, they were not believed. However, Peter was woken from his somber mood when the women came back to the house. He had to experience their discovery for himself, and he leapt up and ran straight for the tomb, only to find it was empty, as the women had said. He knew instantly that the prophecy of Jesus had been fulfilled. The memories came flooding back, and he went home amazed. I hope you too go home tonight amazed by the experience of what took place early that morning. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and his defeat of death, drawing on the witness testimony of Peter, John, and the other disciples. We can identify with their experience because we too have had the same experiences, recalling things from our past that inform and make sense of the present. The truth that Peter witnessed, that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead, has withstood the test of time and the many attempts to discredit it. Truth stands firm and has a way of always coming to the surface, no matter how much people try to bury it or to distort it or outright deny it. There were many conspiracy theorists in Jesus' day, just as there are now. But the truth that Jesus the Christ overcame death is a sustained truth that we can fully believe in. It is this amazing truth that gives us new life and hope and helps us to move from living in a Good Friday world to living in an Easter world. Amen.